Pray with me one more time. Father God, we do bring our hearts before you, asking, God, that you would search us. Lord, you certainly know us. Your eyes see everything in our lives. And as we approach this psalm, as we approach your word, as we approach you, God, everything is laid bare. And we're reminded, God, that we are weak. We're reminded, God, that we stand in need of your grace. It's the only way we can approach you. And so, God, we ask that you would help us to cling to the cross in a much greater way. We ask, God, that you would help us, Lord, to see more of Jesus and less of ourselves, to not to try to rationalize who we are, excuse ourselves, but that, God, that we would come before you with a sense of truth, a sense of authenticity, God, and that, God, you would just work and massage our hearts and our lives and our lifestyles and our decisions and our thoughts and our words and everything about us, God, to be greater reflections of who you are, to be people who have truly grasped and understand grace. And God, that's quite impossible, to be honest. But we pray, Lord, that your Spirit and your word would do that in us today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Today we'll close a series going through Psalm 51. I hope you're there in your Bibles. This past week I had an unexpected visitor in my office. It was not in my church office. It was in my mobile office in my car. I'm sure many of you have one of those. And I was actually had just dropped off my oldest to her school at Jacobsville Elementary School, and I was on the way to bring my other two to their preschool that morning. And the visitor I had was quite unexpected, because as I had just dropped off my one girl and come around the corner and was stopped at a stoplight, there were two vehicles and a bus that was in front of me. And as the light turned green and those two cars and the bus passed through the intersection, the signal lights turned much quicker than I expected. And so it quickly became yellow and even more quickly became red. And the unexpected visitor was behind me with a siren. The even funnier thing is that before he caught me, he had previously had somebody pulled over that I had passed by. And so just within a matter of minutes, this gentleman's morning was filled with two people he had to pull over. And so I certainly was not on his happy list, no doubt. And as he approached me, he was murmuring as soon as he got out of his car. And so I could tell that his day was not going well, and certainly mine neither. And so as soon as he approached my vehicle, I didn't try to give any excuses. I quickly just said, "Officer, I apologize greatly. The light turned on me quicker than I expected, but it's my fault completely. I have no excuses. I'm guilty of whatever sort of punishment I deserve. Whatever you're going to say, I know you are exactly right." And my statement, I think, caught him off guard. And I think he expected a little bit of exchange together, and quite honestly, there was none. I ran a red light, and so certainly I was guilty. And so he gave me a little bit of a lecture, but after a little while, he decided graciously and quite thankfully on my part to just hand me back my license in my hand and say to make sure that I pay attention more in the future. And I quoted and said, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." Psalm 32. At least that's what I thought, at least. You see, at that time I received mercy. I was humbled. I was thankful. And in the moments afterward, and then certainly even in the days following, I have tried to be more considerate and careful of my driving habits. And that's just a small picture of what Psalm 51 is all about. You see, David had sinned greatly. He had done wrong. He had no excuses. He could not rationalize his sin any longer. It had come out, and he was caught. He was caught red-handed. Nathan the prophet came behind him with the siren and brought the words of conviction to his heart. And at this point in Psalm 51, here we have David's agreement with that. David confesses his sin. He apologizes. And Psalm 51 is the diary of that confession. And from this point on, David's life is forever changed. And so I want to invite you to Psalm 51. If you're not already there, we've been in this psalm for this is the third week. The first week we started with the theme that this psalm brings or presents to us at least three identities to us. And the first identity that we have when we approach this psalm is that we are sinners, and that's what David recognized, that he's a great sinner. And so we looked at that aspect and how that shapes who we are and understanding who we are. The second aspect or identity that we understood is that we can be saved, that forgiveness is possible, and that God's forgiveness was made available to David, and he experienced that. But I want to note this third identity for us, because here it is where the rubber meets the road, so to say, for your faith. Here it is where your Christianity makes a difference in your life, and not just a dent, but a true difference in your life. And the third identity is that we are spiritually growing. Or maybe you could phrase it like this. If you're an English major, you're not going to like it much, but that I am sanctifying, not sanctified, but you're continuously sanctifying. It's a verb. Your faith should be lived out. When you get to a point in your Christian life and it's no longer about a verb, then you're missing something. Faith is to be expressed and to be lived out. What God has done for us, we respond to. We can never merit or achieve or to attain back or pay back that what Christ has done for us, but gratitude is a genuine response of God's grace. And so today I want to talk about spiritual growth. I want to talk about some ways or some principles and some things that will help you to grow spiritually in your Christian life today. And so today we're going to look at Psalm 51, and the first principle I want to share with you is this. Spiritual growth starts with our appetite for God's mercy. Spiritual growth starts with our appetite for God's mercy. I know I've spent a lot of time on this in the last 2 weeks, and some of you are saying you're maybe just being repetitive. Well, we need to be repetitive about the gospel. We can never move on and graduate from the gospel. We must cling to the mercy of God. God's mercy, it's incomparable. There's not a single person in this room, pastor included, who does not stand in need and require God's mercy. As we have seen, that without God's mercy, there's no forgiveness of sin. Without God's mercy, there's no victory, there's no power, there's no hope, there's no help. Certainly, there's no relationship with God. God's mercy is everything. And there's only one great hope, and it's God. It's not you. It's not your pastor. It's not your church. It's not your government. It's not anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And David understood this, and so he opens his psalm with, "Have mercy on me, O God." He prays according to the steadfast love and the abundant mercy, the tender kindness that God could give. So I'm going to start here and say, if you want to grow spiritually, never graduate from the gospel. Never get over the mercy of God and the favor of God. And to realize that you and I are tempted to move on and forget God's mercy. You and I are tempted to kind of pick ourselves up by our bootstraps and kind of pull ourselves together and kind of think that this personal might, this personal strength, this self-sufficiency that we have, it's all about us. Spiritual growth is not all about you. It's really, truly begins and starts with that appetite for mercy. Because you and I are going to fail day in and day out, hour and hour, moment by moment. We need the mercy of God. And so spiritual growth begins when we realize that it's about weakness. And when we become to a point of weakness and even brokenness, that's when God can begin to use us. One pastor says it like this. In fact, he's the grandson of Billy Graham. His name is Tullian. If I say his last name, I'll botch it. But allow me to share a quote from him. He says, "The hope of the Christian faith is dependent upon on God's display of strength, not ours. God is in the business of destroying our idol of self-sufficiency in order to reveal himself as our sole sufficiency. This is God's way. He kills in order to make alive. He strips us in order to give us new clothes. He lays us flat on our back so that we're forced to look up. God's office of grace is located at the end of our rope. The thing that we least want to admit is the one thing that can set us free, the fact that we are weak. The message of the gospel will only make sense to those who have run out of options and have come to the relieving realization that they're not strong. Counterintuitively, our weakness is our greatest strength." That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That is clinging to the mercy of God. And that's what starts, in fact, even fuels our spiritual growth. Never graduate from the gospel. Point number two is that spiritual growth occurs through a visionary holiness. And so verses 1 through 9 are just these prevalent themes of confession of David's sin and clinging to God's forgiveness and his grace and his mercy. And then he begins this transition when he talks about in verse 10, "God, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." This idea of creating a new heart is this idea of God, do something miraculous in my life. God, only you can change out and exchange, give me this heart transplant, this one that's filled with sin, that only kind of is tempted to kind of make ourselves on the throne as king, and change that out and give us this great exchange as only the gospel can do, and make him Lord. So God can create in us this new heart, this clean heart. But we have to have this visionary idea for what that is. One person said that when you want to build a ship, do not begin by gathering wood or cutting boards or even by distributing the work, but rather awaken within men the desire for the vast and endless sea. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? If you want to build a ship, don't begin by a to-do list. Don't begin by delegating the work, but begin by giving people a vision for the vast and endless sea. And you put that in your heart, you put that in your before your face and before your eyes and before your very life, you're going to yearn for more of grace. You're going to yearn for more of God. And that's what I mean when I say that we need to have a visionary holiness. Because in our minds, when we think about God creating me a clean heart, right away we're looking for a formula. Right away, we're looking for the checklist. Okay, yes, read my Bible. Okay, yes, go to church. Okay, yes, tithe. Okay, yes, sign up for Operation Christmas Child. All these sorts of things that we're supposed to do. But what God is calling us is for something greater than a to-do list. It's something more than just kind of a something, this kind of religious sort of rituals that we would do. He's calling for us, towards us, for a relationship. And so what is visionary holiness? What is visionary holiness? It's this. Visionary holiness sees the power of fresh repentance. David prayed for this clean heart. He prayed for a renewed spirit. He would trust in God's power to fulfill the promise of grace. He knew that his past condemned him, but he was asking for God's grace to change him through repentance. And so never graduate from the gospel. The same way that you got to the gospel through faith and through repentance is the same way that you continue to grow through the gospel. In fact, the great reformer Martin Luther said this in writing his 95 Theses. Think about this. This great theologian, Martin Luther, he writes these 95 Theses to hopefully reform, to bring the church back to its basics, to its essentials. And number one on the 95 Theses is this. When our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, said repent, he called for the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. You see, what happens in our Christian life is that we kind of think that God's mercy is kind of, yeah, that's for little kids. Yeah, repentance, okay, yeah, that's for somebody else. But you and I, we must grasp visionary holiness. We must grasp that repentance, when we sin, when we do wrong, the very thing that we want, that we're tempted to do is not go to God, is to kind of go away from God and say, Oh, I can't repent. He's mad at me. He's angry with me. But God wants us to have a visionary sense of who he is and long and yearn for him, and repentance will bring us back. So don't forget the power of fresh repentance. Keep close ties with the Lord. That's what visionary holiness is about. Visionary holiness understands that God created us for a relationship, not ritual. Look at verse 16 and 17. He says, "You, God, you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering, but the sacrifices of God, the sacrifices, God, that you delight in, that you want from me are this: a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These things, God, you do not despise." And so what he's saying is that, you know, there's these rituals, these sort of things, that these to-do lists, when we compare ourselves to other people, God, that's not what you want. I've realized that you want fresh repentance from me. You want a broken heart from me. Some of us have a broken heart, and we say, what do when you have two halves of a heart? You give both to God. You give all your brokenness to God, and you come before him. The word broken, it's a word that means shattered. It means shattered, that we're completely shattered. And that's what God delights in. And we think, oh, I don't want a shattered heart. I don't want a broken heart. Remember, when we are weak, that's when we find strength. So that's what God wants to do in us. He wants to break our hearts. He wants to shatter our lives of our self-sufficiency and catch a vision for who he is and all his glory. We were created more than just ritual, for just going through the motions. We're created for a relationship. We're created in his image for his glory. And that's what visionary holiness is about. It's catching a glimpse of glory and living for that glory. Not merely living for rules, but rather as a reflection of that glory and the beauty and the splendor that is God. You know, when you're taught to drive, I don't know who your driving instructor was or anything like that, but my driving instructor taught me that when you're driving, that you're to look at least 20 to 30 yards into the future, 20 to 30 yards ahead of you, so that you can see where you're going. You can navigate any sort of obstacles that are to come. You and I both know when you're looking 20 to 30 yards as you're trying to drive, your focus should not be on the windshield, but farther out through the windshield, 20 to 30 yards out. See, what you and I are tempted to do is to look at the windshield of all these to-do lists, and we're to focus on these sort of things. That's what we're tempted to do. And when we do that, we're not looking at visionary holiness. We're not actually driving. We're not actually growing. And so Bible study, worship, tithing, serving, those things are wonderful. You need them. You need a windshield. You're going to get smacked in the face, right? You need those things. But if you focus on those things as the end, you are caught up in religious ritual. You are missing out on what God has for you. So God is calling us to something more. He's calling us to yearn for this vast vision of this endless sea of his glory and of his grace. Spiritual growth starts with our appetite for God's mercy. It continues through a sense of visionary holiness. Thirdly, this, in verses 10 and 11, it occurs through a personal presence. Spiritual growth occurs through a personal presence that is forever with us. David talks about this personal presence being the Holy Spirit of God. He says, "Cast me not away from your presence, O God. Take not your Holy Spirit away from me." And this is where the Baptist preacher talks about the Holy Spirit for a minute, okay? And so don't get afraid of the Spirit of God. You see, David realized that he could not do the work of God without the Spirit of God. He could not be king unless he was right with the Lord and God's Spirit was fresh upon him. And Christian, believer, you cannot live out the Christian life without the Holy Spirit of God. You see, many believers today, they wonder in doubt, or maybe they kind of digress in sin, and they think to themselves, oh, well, if I could just see Jesus face to face, my Christian life would go better. If Jesus were right beside me, I would grow spiritually. I would do better. But you are missing out on what Jesus has told us. Jesus said this. He says, it is to your advantage that I go away. Your advantage, your benefit. It's going to be plus for you, not negative, that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. You see, this is the gospel, that God's presence is not just near us, but inside of us. That Jesus is not just somebody that we kind of cast on our side and say, here's our buddy, but he is alive and awakened in our heart and in our life. The gospel is not just about a Jesus who is buried in history, but it's about a God who is born anew in his followers through his Holy Spirit. And so God's Spirit is inside his people. And so we must be awakened to that person, that presence, this relationship that he has for us. As a believer, is this your experience? Is this your experience with the Holy Spirit like that of Jesus as he describes? Do you sense and see how the Holy Spirit is growing and guiding your life each day? Do you? And we need to be honest. And if not, then I truly believe that we're missing out on this salvation and the spiritual growth that God has made us for and for his glory. You and I, we view God in kind of a detached way sometimes. And God wants us to view himself in a very personal manner. The average human heart, it beats about 72 beats per minute. And it will beat approximately 2.5 billion times during the average 66-year lifespan. It pumps approximately 4.7 to 5.7 liters of blood per minute. Many believers relate to the Holy Spirit as they do their physical hearts. They know it. They know it's inside their bodies. They know that it serves an important role to their health, but they don't give very much attention to it, to every heartbeat or every pumping of blood. The same is true for your bank accounts. Most of you don't have a personal or intimate excitement to 0000555197703 6431. You don't have an excitement about that number. But you know constantly, whether you get paid weekly or every couple weeks, that you are making an investment in that. And that is something that you need to have. It's to your benefit that you have, right? Well, that's the Spirit of God. We can be tempted to kind of gloss over something so essential, so important to our life. And God is calling us to this personal presence of him. David prayed that, God, help me not to lose sight of your person. Cast me not away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. God, I need you. That's what spiritual growth is about. Spiritual growth, furthermore, it occurs through the joy of praise. Look with me in verse 12. As David is recognizing these truths in his lives, he's beginning to turn outward, and the rest of these will turn himself outward for his spiritual growth. It says spiritual growth occurs through the joy of praise. He says in verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Drop down to verse 14 and 15. He says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, and then my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Verse 15, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You see, in response to this new heart that he's received from God, it's ignited to worship. His heart is filled with joy and praise, and it's transferred from his heart to his lips. The redeemed of the Lord, they sing. By nature, you and I, that's what we are. We are people who praise. We are people who worship. We are people who celebrate. We celebrate nice weather. We celebrate a lack of traffic on our commute. We celebrate a raise at work. We celebrate the taste of pecan pie at Thanksgiving. Can I get an amen? We celebrate all sorts of things. Ladies celebrate the purchase of new shoes or a purse. Men celebrate their team winning the big game. Parents celebrate the birth of a child. We have three ladies in our church body, and they are with child, and they are excited. Their face glows. The husband even smiles a few times, And parents celebrate the birth of a child. By nature, we are celebrators. That's how God made us. And when you have experienced the grace of God, you are to celebrate that grace of God. You are to be singers of that grace. Psalm 95:1 says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." Psalm 98:1 says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him." The redeemed of the Lord, they sing. They open up their mouths, and off their tongue and through their lips come praise to the glory of God. The old hymn writer said, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed is the chorus. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child, and forever I am." We as God's people, we grow spiritually through the joy of praise. When we sing in confidence, when we sing personally in our prayer closet, when we sing on our own to the glory of God, there's just a tune in our heart and in our mind, and we give back praise to him. Some of you are called to sing in the choir, and I want to encourage you to do that. I know that sounds kind of, wait, singing in the choir can help my spiritual growth? Yes. Yes, it can. Yes, it can. Because in the Old Testament, when the people of God, when they would go out to do battle, when the Old Testament, when the people of God would to go out to do defining moments that would define their lives, who led the battle? It was the worshipers. It was the singers. And folks, we need singers. Not because we need a bigger choir, but we need singers. We need people who have the joy of God and have tasted of the grace and the goodness of God and who will declare his praise, and more that this place will be filled with his presence. And when people come into this building, they don't just come and sense another human entity or another event that they go to or another organization that they join in, but they are coming to experience and encounter the living God. We sing, we grow because we have the joy of praise. And as a congregation, that would be true of our body, that we sing as a congregation to his glory. Spiritual growth, furthermore, verse 13, it occurs through telling the story. It occurs through telling the story. Verse 13, as David is turning artward, he's talking about praise as he's experienced this grace and this forgiveness in his life. And all the wrongs that he have done, murder, adultery, laziness, on and on and on. As he experienced grace for all those sins, he says in verse 13, "And then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you." Spiritual growth occurs by telling the story. David understood he could not keep silent about God's salvation. He had to tell and he had to teach others so that they too would experience that same joy of God's grace. Again, not to just berate the hymns, but here's the hymns. "I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell that old, old story of Jesus and his love." Who are you telling a story to? If you've experienced the grace of God and his forgiveness in your life, how can you be silent? There are people to tell. There are people waiting to hear. They're across the street from you. There are people at work with you. Folks, there are nations that need to hear the gospel. And you and I, we are called to be a part of that. We may be small, but the gospel is big. We may be small, but God's body can partner together and take the gospel around the world. We are called to tell the story. That's what it means to be a believer, and that is how you will grow spiritually as well. Tell the story. spiritual growth, lastly, it occurs through loving others and growing godly generations. You don't believe me? Look in the text. As David talks about this grace that he's received, these verses at the very end, verses 18 and 19, he talks about growing godly generations. He's transformed from this inward repentance to now going outward with his love. And he talks about not just himself, but he talks about Israel. He talks about future generations. He says this, "Do good to Zion. Do good to Jerusalem. In your good pleasure, God, build up the walls of Jerusalem. And then, God, then you will delight in right sacrifices. And then in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." What is he saying there? What he is saying there is he's saying, I know that there are people that have been impacted negatively through my sin. I know that what I have done does not stand in isolation. I know that what I have done has influenced others. And God, I realize that I need a greater legacy. So God, here's what I'm praying for. God, here's what I'm asking you to do. God, I'm asking that you would build up the walls. I'm asking that you would protect and defend your people. And God, I ask that there would be a greater legacy that's passed on. Instead of the legacy that comes from my works, that God, it would become from your good pleasure. It's even a prophecy, I believe, of what God would do through his people in the gospel. And so that's what David is praying for. He's praying for the community of faith to receive God's blessing. He's praying for growing godly generations. You see, previously he was once consumed with selfishness and captured by his own lust, but now he's captured by a deeper delight. He's captured by a greater glory, and he sees beyond himself. So what about you? See, as in the gospel, God often uses our wounds to bring healing to others. David was wounded greatly, but this would bring healing to many people. And in fact, I hope and pray that this psalm has been healing to your soul. I hope and pray that you're spending time in Psalm 51 and recognizing and finding the grace of God in your own heart and life. So sometimes God will use our wounds to bring healing to others. Has there been someone impacted negatively by your actions? I want you to really pray about that. I want you to really think that through and say, God, search me. And if so, seek God's forgiveness, his fresh repentance, and pray for that person and work towards the grace of God in that person's life and in that relationship. Maybe you're enduring and wondering through a time of hardship. Again, as David did, is to seek and to share the hope that's only found in the gospel. Folks, there is no other hope that we have. You can search everywhere else in this world, and indeed, many of us have, but there's only one place, there's only one source of salvation, and it's in the gospel. Will you pray with me? Our worship team is going to come, and they're going to sing a closing song. It's a song that kind of recounts the Christian life, a song that that could lead us to reflect on our own heart and on our own life and evaluate. One of the lines says that we can be tempted to and prone to wander and leave the God I love. But then the hymn writer says, "Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above." So I pray that you would give your heart to the Lord for the courts above. Though you may be prone to wander, though you may be tempted to depend upon your self-sufficiency, come back to the mercy of God. Pray that God would increase an appetite in your soul for his mercy and for his grace. Pray that God would bring conviction of sin in your life. Pray that you would receive that truthfully and honestly and respond with confession and repentance of sin. Pray that you would keep close ties with the person of the Holy Spirit. Father God, I pray that you would have your way. I pray that this morning as people have heard your word, I pray that as people have perhaps even heard your voice through the Spirit of God this morning, and even through the songs that we're going to sing, God, that you will move us, God, nudge us God, to take the steps of faith and obedience, God, that you're calling us to take. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you, God, that forgiveness is truly available. Thank you, God, that Jesus is not just buried in history, but God, he is alive and he is born anew in our hearts. And we have him not just beside us, God, but you are inside, that you're not just near us, that you're inside of us. God, awaken our hearts, revive our hearts to you and to your glory. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.